Well, let me add my good morning, moms. And mom, probably one of the precious names on earth. And we're talking, when you talk about availability, I don't think anyone is more available to their children than a mother. And I was always grateful for my mom. And this is not to put down someone whose mothers work and do things like that outside the home. But I was always grateful that my mom was there. She didn't get a job to make more money. She felt that her job was to train up her children. And I was so grateful when I came home from school every night, mom was there. You know, if I had a problem, I could talk to mom. She was there. And it's just such a blessing. And I was looking at the virtuous, in my Bible, Psalm, Proverbs 31 labels it the virtuous wife, but it should be labeled the virtuous wife and mother, because she raised her children properly, and her works will praise her. So I thank God for mothers. As we prepare for our time in the Word this morning, I would remind you that the Word of God is alive and powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it does pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. But all Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. Therefore study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth this morning is found in Paul's letter to his son in the faith, not Timothy, but Titus. So if you'll turn to Titus chapter 1, please. Now, normally I have people stand at the reading of the word, but we just stood a second ago. So we'll not do that this morning. But we'll be reading from Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Titus, of course, was left by Paul on the Isle of Crete to be the pastor of that church and to oversee other churches there on the Isle of Crete. And Paul writes, "To Titus, verse 4, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Father, I pray that you'll keep us from turning from the truth. Instead, we might turn to the truth, that we might live in accord with sound doctrine. Guide our thinking this morning, Lord, that we might preach the truth in love for the glory of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Does Dawson Trotman ring a bell with anyone? Just raise your hand if you've heard of Dawson Trotman. Okay? Some have and some haven't. He was more familiarly known as Dawes. That's the title of one of his biographies. How many of you are familiar with the group called the Navigators? Again, some and some not. Okay? What does Dawson Trotman have to do with the Navigators? Tell me. Huh? He did what? Yeah, he was the founder of the Navigators. And I'll just be a name dropper at this, on this occasion. I had the opportunity to meet Dawes. He came to Grace Bible Institute and spoke, I think it was at a missions conference one year, shortly before his death. He died a kind of a tragic death of drowning. But Dawson Trotman formed the Navigators. And one of the sayings that Dawes was known for saying quite often, I think, was it was a commentary on Jesus' words to Peter and Nathaniel when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And Dawes's comment on that particular thought was this: if you aren't fishing, you aren't following. If you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not fishing the souls of lost mankind, then you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple indeed follows Jesus Christ, and one of the things that characterizes his following is he fishes for the souls of men. So I always appreciated that little comment from Dawes. Now, the ministry of the Navigators, and I have a daughter that works there at Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs, which is where the headquarters of the Navs is, and it's a tremendous discipleship ministry. The Navigators were raised up of God to disciple men, and they've come up with a word that they say describes the kind of disciple they hope to produce. And the word they've come up with is fat. Fat. Now that's not that 1,000-pound woman we talked about last week. And it's not that the Navigators are going to produce corpulent, obese disciples. That's not the idea here behind the word fat. The word fat is an acronym that the Navs use when they talk about discipleship. And the three letters, F-A-T, stand for faithful, available, and teachable. The Navs say if you find a faithful, available, teachable, fat disciple, you're finding a disciple indeed. A lot of people are disciple in name only, but they really aren't disciples indeed and in truth. Faithful, available, and teachable. And did you notice the middle letter of that acronym? Is the letter A, stands for availability. And that is central, isn't it? If I'm not available, then I'm certainly not faithful. If I'm going to be faithful, I have to be available to be faithful. And if I'm not available, then I'm not teachable. Because I got to be there to be taught. But this is crucial. Availability. Now, there's various kinds of availability. You notice the next point in your outline there, point A, I have put down the word available with a question mark. Availability is a great trait. Unfortunately, it's missing in many churches. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. How come those other 90% aren't available to serve the Lord? Well, they're not, usually. That's just the way it is. They're just not available. A great trait, but unfortunately, it's, in many cases, it's kind of missing in our own local churches today. Too many Christians are AWOL when it comes to availability. They're just not around to help out. But there are others that are. On September 11th of 2001, some Islamic jihadist terrorists, sorry, President Obama, but that's what they were. Remember, they ran airplanes into the World Trade Center and into the Pentagon, and another plane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. But there were a number of volunteers, individuals who came to that World Trade Center site. They became known as first responders. They were there. Many of them lost their lives that day. And there are still some to this day losing their lives because of the noxious, toxic fumes that they inhaled. But they were first responders. They were on the spot when they were needed. They were available, and they even risked their lives to be available. But not all people are first responders. Even some of the great people of God in the Scriptures did not respond initially. They were not available initially when God called them. Let's look at a few of these people, shall we? Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Of course, in Exodus chapter 3, we have what? What's on fire in Exodus 3? And it's not Moses, but... Okay, God was calling Moses, and he used a burning bush to do so, didn't he? God wanted Moses to do what? To lead his people Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And so God's calling Moses to this task. And in chapter 3, of Exodus chapter 3, in chapter 3, I think it's verse 10 I want. God says to Moses, "Now come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But, there's that conjunction of contrast. And sometimes the contrast isn't very good. And this is an occasion here. But, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I would call this, you notice after the word "available" in your outline, I put the question mark. It doesn't appear that Moses is too available initially here when God calls him, does it? In fact, you turn over to chapter 4 of the same book, and you look at verse 10 there also. And what's Moses saying to God now? He's saying, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't really think I'm available for the job." This was Moses of all people. Initially reluctant to be available to the call of God. Another individual that comes to my mind in this regard is found in the book of Judges, the 6th chapter. Israel again is under the oppression of a foreign country. Israel is under the hand of the Midianites on this occasion. And this is one of those sequences where Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they repented and God raised up a judge. And on this occasion, God was raising up a judge by the name of Gideon. And God says, "I want you to lead my people Israel out from under the oppression of the Midianites." And in chapter 6 of Judges, verses 14 and 15, we find Gideon's response to that request to be available to lead Israel out of Midianite oppression. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianite. Have I not sent you?' And what is Gideon's response? Gung-ho, yep, I'm ready to go. Just count on me. What does he say in verse 15? "So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel?'" Sounds a little bit like Moses, doesn't it? "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I can't do this. I'm just not available." Now, praise God, Moses became available and Gideon became available. But when you talk about reluctant availability, probably the classic Old Testament example would be the prophet Jonah, wouldn't it? So you turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is God's call for Jonah to go to Nineveh. He, a Jew, to preach to this Gentile city. But he didn't have much use for those Gentile dogs. "Now the word of the Lord," verse 1, "came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" But, there it is again, that conjunction of contrast. But, what did Jonah do? He arose to flee to Tarshish, opposite direction from Nineveh. He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a foolish thing to try to do. Then notice his downward spiral. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and later he went down into the belly of a fish, because God wanted this boy to do his bidding. But initially, Jonah was not available. After the fish episode, he still was somewhat reluctantly available, wasn't he? And you see him pouting at the end of the book. How sad. Available? Question mark. In the New Testament, I'm reminded of the incident in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, begin reading at verse 57. We'll see here again a reluctance to be initially available when the call of God comes. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But, there it is again, but this guy says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but what? But first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my home. But Jesus, and here's the positive but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're not available, you're not fit for the kingdom, Jesus is telling these guys. So let's be sure that our availability doesn't come with a question mark. Yeah, you know, I don't really think I want to do that. I don't think I'm going to be available on this occasion. But praise God, not all initial availability comes with a question mark. The next use of the word available there, be in your outline, should be followed by, I don't know if it's in your print or not, exclamation points. Exclamation points. These were the first responders. They came at the call of God. There was no hesitancy on their part. They realized God was calling them, and the God who called them was giving them the ability to get the job done. It's availability, ability to avail. And if God gives you the ability, you will avail in a situation. Don't need to question God at that point. Here's an example of this. Well, that's in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, Isaiah on this occasion saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. The opening verses of that sixth chapter tell us. Then we come to verse 8 of Isaiah 6. And Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I love that, don't you? No hesitancy here. An exclamation point. I'm here and I'm willing to be sent. Wherever it is you want me to go, Lord, I'm willing to go. That's the kind of availability God's looking for. Someone who says, I'm willing to be sent wherever you send me. In the New Testament, I think the classic example of readily available ability, Acts chapter 9. Of course, in Acts 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians when he was arrested by a bright light, remember? And he asked, the Lord spoke to him, and then Saul says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Right away, that was his first response to the Lord's call of him on the road to Damascus. Paul was available to serve. What do you want me to do? I'm available to serve, wherever it is, whatever you want me to do. Later on, we learned that God said, well, you're going to suffer things for my name's sake. But Paul was willing, wasn't he? He went ahead and he served the Lord perhaps to a greater degree than any saint from his time to this time, a great man of God. He was available to serve. And what about our Lord Jesus? Was he available to be slain? Well, you look at Luke chapter, chapter 22, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's thinking of the cup of suffering that that was to be his as he would go to the cross. And verse 41 says, "And as he was withdrawn from them, the disciples that were there about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me.'" Was Jesus reluctantly available? Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? But notice immediately, what are the next words? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And let's understand something. You know, in his humanity, he would be like all of us in this regard. Death is man's last enemy. It's something you cringe from. You rejoice over death. It's our last enemy. But remember this, that in his deity, the Lord Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. He had already committed himself initially to be available to die for your sins and my sins on the cross. There's an explanation point when it comes to Jesus being available to be slain. Are we readily available to be sent wherever God wants us? Are we readily available to serve him on the uttermost parts of the earth? And in doing so, are we readily available to be slain? That's the mandate we're under according to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. What's the mandate? We're to take the good news of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to be willing to be sent anywhere. And in sending, we are serving the Lord. And that word in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You shall be witnesses unto me." The word witness is martyr. We should be willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the one who died for us. Are we available in these areas? Now, the one individual I want to focus in on very briefly now is Titus. And I think as we study the journeys of Titus, and this is a very, very brief overview of Paul's ministry with Titus and Titus' ministry with Paul. But I believe Titus is an example of a biography of availability. He was there. Titus, he was a Gentile, his folks were Gentiles. He was an uncircumcised Gentile, as we're going to see in just a minute. His name Titus is actually a Latin name, and it means "I honor," or it means honorable. And he was probably led to Christ by the Apostle Paul himself, it appears. And they became fast friends. I think it was a great love between Titus and the Apostle Paul. Paul says he's my partner, he's my co-laborer, and he's the one, as we'll see in a minute, who comforted the Apostle Paul on probably more than one occasion. And so they were great friends. And I want us to look briefly at some glimpses of Titus's availability, especially in the crises. He seems to be available when there were various crises in the church or in various churches. The first crisis that we will address is the theological crisis at the Jerusalem Council. This council's incident is recorded in Acts chapter 15. And remember, one of the issues there was whether it would be necessary for Gentile believers to be circumcised as the Jewish ceremonial law required. And in chapter 15 of Acts, we read, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So they were saying, Circumcision is essential for salvation. Now, Paul vehemently opposed that position. And apparently, he brings, it says here in verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them," these ones who came down, "they determined that Paul and Silas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the council." And certain others of them, we believe, is an allusion to, among others, Titus himself. And over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, in fact, here in chapter 15 of Acts, we discover that the decision is made that circumcision will not be necessary for these Gentile believers. They could become saved without being circumcised. They could become a part of the church without being circumcised. And in verses 28 and 29 of Acts chapter 15, here's the decision of the council. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you should abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well." Circumcision. See, Titus became a test case for Gentile circumcision or no circumcision. And according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, this is sometime later, but here the decision not to have to be circumcised is upheld. For Paul writes in Galatians 2:3, and you had all these Judaizers in the book of Galatians too, and they were demanding these kinds of things, these ceremonial law requirements. But yet, verse 2 of verse 3 of chapter 2, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So it was a successful test case when they had this crisis at Jerusalem regarding the ceremonial law and specifically whether circumcision was necessary for salvation. Next, there's a church crisis at Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we discover that Titus is again available to help. Apparently, he was a courier of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. It was a very strong, harsh letter because that church needed a lot of correction. And that's the second thing we discover here about Titus. He was probably one of those who worked with correcting the deficiencies of the Corinthian church. That church had problems with gluttony, they had problems with drunkenness, they had problems with immorality, they had problems with divisions and sectarianism, and on and on and on it went. And so Titus was available not only to carry the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, but was there to help with the correction that needed to take place. And we know from the scriptures that Corinth did correct some of their deficiencies. And Paul was comforted when Titus came back to report that the church had acted on the demands that Paul had set forth for them in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we discover that Titus pays a second visit. He may have been there three times, actually. But he pays a second visit to Corinth, where there was one thing they had not handled after his first visit. And that was the matter of taking the offering they had promised to the church at Jerusalem, the poor church at Jerusalem. This Gentile church at Corinth had said, "We're going to take up an offering to support that poor Jewish church in Jerusalem." Now, they had good intentions, but they had never followed through. And so Paul sends Titus on this occasion, and he may well have borne the second letter to Corinth from the Apostle Paul on this occasion. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." He came to see to it that the church at Corinth would follow through on sending the offering. And so he was a collector of the offering as well. He was available to do that. Then there's a personal crisis in Macedonia as a comforter of others. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, "He comforted Paul by his coming and his good report about the Corinthian church." I touched on that a minute ago. And then in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23, Paul was comforted by the fact that Titus was a co-laborer with him and that he was a partner with him in the work of the ministry. He was available. He was available to serve wherever possible. And next we find him dealing with an administrative crisis on the Isle of Crete. And we read that in our scripture reading this morning. If you turn to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Paul has left Titus on the Isle of Crete, and he's given him certain assignments. Now, will he be available? Well, he apparently had an administrative gift, some gift I don't have, but he apparently had an administrative gift. He could set things in order. He could get things done and do them decently, as the scripture says, decently and in order. And so there's this administrative crisis on the Isle of Crete. And in verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." First of all, he was to be available as a completer of what Paul had begun. He hadn't finished the work at Crete, but he turns it over to this trusted partner and co-worker. And he becomes a completer of what Paul began. And then the last part of verse 5, he was also to appoint elders in every city, as Paul commanded him. So as he was to be a consolidator of the churches, and he was to appoint elders. And did you notice the characteristics of the elder? You know, I think too many churches choose their leaders, choose their elders, based on the good old man approach, or good old guy approach, you know? The good old guy, he said he would do it, so he must be qualified. Nothing could be further from the truth. How many churches have chosen for leaders those who seem to have clout instead of character? And 3 years later, they're saying, "Wow, why did we choose him? He's in jail. He's an argumentative person." And you can list the whole thing, a number of things. He's been immoral, been unfaithful. Well, you chose the guy on the wrong characteristics. Notice Paul's listing here of the qualifications for an elder and a bishop. Spiritual qualifications. So be careful when you choose your leadership. And don't choose a novice. You want somebody with no vice, not a novice. Okay? But I love how the apostle, how Titus was available. And this church on Crete must have been an interesting church based on what the Cretans were like. Did you notice in our reading of this text earlier, in verse 12, one of their own prophets labeled these people like this. And the word is always. Cretans are always liars. They are always evil beasts. They are always lazy gluttons. Well, how would you like to look forward to pastoring a church like that? You're number one on my list. Not really. But what did Paul tell him he'd have to do in light of this, the character of these Cretans? Verse 13 says this testimony is true, that this, what this prophet had said of his countrymen. "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." He had to be a confronter of evil teachers, of false teachers. And apparently he followed through on that as well. Yeah, Titus is a biography of availability. Now just some closing questions as we come to life response this morning. First question, what if I am not available? Well, the navigators would say, then you're not fat. You're not a fat disciple. You're not even a candidate for discipleship. You need to be available. Because if you're available, then you are in a position to be faithful, and you are in a position to be teachable. And we have to have all three to be a disciple indeed. Faithful, available, and teachable. As I said in your outline there, if I am not fat, to fail to be available is to fail to be faithful as well as teachable, which disqualifies me as a true disciple. The second question, how honorable am I when it comes to my availability. Am I readily available from the outset? Am I a first responder? Or am I a reluctant responder? Am I like Moses and Gideon and Jonah initially? Or those disciples who said, well, I got some other things I need to do first. How honorable am I? And I think that's a warning I need to say this morning, this about availability. There are those who are unavailable. They just don't want to be involved. They're just AWL when work needs to be done. But there are others who are overly available. Ever known any of those kind of people? Was it possible to be overly available in the service of the Lord? Sure it is. And the sad thing is, the leaders of churches know who these people are. And when something needs to be done, where do they go? Do they go to the person who's qualified to get the job done? No, this person will do it. They do everything. Really? Whoever told you that you had to do everything? God didn't gift you with all the gifts. God didn't gift you with all the talents. Now, I've known some very talented, gifted people, and I wondered about what it is they can't do. Some of you know Kay Sawyer. Do you know Kay Sawyer? He used to be the music director. That guy has so many talents and gifts and abilities. And I began to think, maybe he can do everything. Until I watched him play volleyball. And he cannot play. He is not coordinated. That's all. And he'll admit this. I'm not telling any stories out of class here. But he'll admit that. He's not qualified. None of us are qualified to do everything. I learned that very early in my life. I didn't get a car till I was in my late teens. Back then, you didn't get cars when you were 14. But anyhow, I bought this car for $75. Drove it for 3 years and I sold it for $35. And I only had to put one repair in it. But my repair ended up costing me about as much as I got for the car because, see, I don't have any mechanical ability. The only part that car needed in those 3 years was a water pump. And it was right there in front of these old Chevys, you know. I thought, oh, I can do that. Yeah, sure I could. I broke off the bolt, putting it in. Somebody had to come and dig the bolt out for me. And you know what I do now? I don't have any mechanical ability. I don't even think mechanically. You know what I mean? I'll have a mechanical problem or something, and I'll present it to somebody that has a gift or an ability in that area. And they solve the problem the minute I mention it. And I've been struggling with how to handle this situation. God didn't give me all the gifts to do everything. So be sure you're not overly available. They're the people that wear out. They're the people that do too much. They don't take Jesus' advice when he said, come apart and rest a while. I like old Vance Havner. He was kind of a humorist evangelist, remember? Old Vance Havner used to say, if you don't come apart and rest a while, you just what? You just come apart. You just come apart. You can't do everything. Incidentally, talking about humor, I remember L.E. Maxwell from Prairie Bible Institute. I think he was the founder of the school up there, actually. But he was very funny, too. He would open your mouths would be wide open with laughter. He used to say this, I like to open people's mouths with laughter and choke them with the truth. And that's what he would do. He would choke them with the truth. So, but let's be sure we're not overly available. Let's be available in the area of our ability. See, it's availability. God gives you abilities in certain areas. And if you know this is not an area of your availability, don't just initially say, I'll give it the old college try. I'll give it the old college try. Well, why don't you just say to the person who's asking you to do something that you're not comfortable with, but you really know you're like asking me to overhaul an engine. That's stupid. I mean, I'd be forever, I can't ever figure out where the parts go back. You know, they're laying here on the floor. Where does that stuff go? Just doesn't ring a bell with me, you know. So be sure you don't put yourself in a place where it's not your ability. Defer to someone else who has that ability. Tell the person asking you to do that when you're not qualified to do it. Say, I think what you call it's better at this than I am. And so when I have a mechanical problem, Dave Dykeman, my mechanic, gets my car. But I don't want to break off any more bolts. That's just not what I want to do. There's a truth, is there an adequate diversity in my availability? I think we can be multitaskers. God has given us, most of us, more than one spiritual gift. God has given us all kinds of talents, different kinds of talents. Severally as He wills. So it's good to know where our strengths lie and when to use them. And a truth to take home, it is God's ability working through my availability that will ultimately avail. When God gives me the ability and He calls me to do it, I'll be able to avail in any given situation. As a first responder, if that's the area where my expertise lies. Any of you read the book, Let's Roll? I'll take you back in closing to 9/11. Imagine yourself in the Boston airport that morning. You're about to board United Flight 93. You're headed for San Francisco. You take off, and you're out over from Boston, you're out over Pennsylvania, and suddenly you realize that you're no longer going west. You're not headed for San Francisco. Your plane has turned around, and you're coming back east. You've been on your cell phone, and you've heard that the World Trade Centers have been sabotaged, that the Pentagon has had a plane crash into it. It's a crisis time on board that plane, because you realize at that point that Islamic terrorist jihadists have hijacked the plane. What are they going to do? We know from the cell phone calls that the people got made on that plane that day. The thinking was, they're going to head this plane either into the Capitol or into the White House. And so, one man, among others as well, a Christian man, decided they would have to take action. They would have to respond. And the response was what? Let's roll. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Let's roll into our world in whatever area God calls us. And when He gives us the ability, understand that we will avail for His glory. Because He will use us to bring glory to His name. So let's roll. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for calling me out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You for the salvation we have. Thank You, Lord, that You have equipped us to do the work of the ministry. And You simply ask of us to be available. You will give us the ability. But the question is, are we available? Lord, help us to be available to go wherever You send us. Help us to be available to serve You in the uttermost parts of the earth. Help us even be available to die for Your cause, if that's what You've called us to do. We thank You, Father, that for the privilege of knowing You and of serving the Lord Jesus. May our lives glorify Him. May we be available and use Your abilities that You've given us for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.